Again, why did Jesus come to this earth? I think I've asked this question before. What is a Sunday school answer? To save us, okay? To die for our sins, okay? That's the Sunday school answer. Okay, we have it. You went to Sunday school, Vusi. Swaziland Sunday school. Too many nationalities here. Okay. Yes, Jesus died for our sins, but that's only like functional what happened when Jesus died on the cross. That was his function. What he really came for is to restore a relationship. That's what Renee was talking about. It's not like we wanting, oh yeah, we must just remove the sin. No, when you meet with Jesus, you're like, I just so want more of God. I want to be in a relationship with God. So in order for that to happen, he had to remove our sins. So our focus should be not on Jesus coming and just removing our sins, because then we would be like, okay, Jesus, you removed our sins. Why do we need you? God says Jesus represents perfect relationship with God, so that when we're in Jesus, we have access to a perfect relationship with God. Okay, so the next question is, why did God send the Holy Spirit? There are a couple of answers. So, shoot, Angus. Okay. Okay, you didn't. We didn't do the Holy Spirit in Sunday school, eh? Yeah, there's so many. There's not a right or wrong. There are a couple of wrong answers, but I think there are. But the biggest thing would be to understand that in the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the presence of God and he would spend time in the presence of God. Only one guy, once a year. And then Jesus came and he prepared the way, he tore the veil. So now we have access to the presence of God, but now God says, okay, you have access to the presence of God, but I'm actually going to send you the presence of God, which is the Holy Spirit. And the presence of God is not only the presence of God, the person of God, it's also the empowerment to go and do miracles, to really seek and save the lost, and to see God's kingdom. And I think when you study the Word and we study Jesus and we forget that God is a loving God that desires relationships, we become so religious and we place stuff in right and wrong boxes. We're like, okay, now that's a bad sin. Hey, you shouldn't touch that, but you can do this. But when we focus on relationship, it's all about meeting the person on the other side of a relationship. And from that place of meeting that person, you just, oh, that is stupid, sin is stupid, and we carry on in the goodness of God. And that's really what my sermon is about tonight, is just understanding that we have access to the presence of God, to the person of God. I love our senior pastor in Stellenbosch. He's a black guy. He's married to a white woman. They planted a church in Stellenbosch where apartheid was founded, was constructed, devised, whatever you want to call it. Black guy married to a white woman, and the story that Lucille, his wife, tells. Every time when she talks about the first couple of months in Stellenbosch, is how she would find Fred in the middle of the night just praying to God, saying, God, what do you want to do? How do you want to plant this church? How do you want to go about developing this ministry? And I remember the first time that I've heard it, I'm like, wow, what is so important about prayer? What is so important about the presence of God? That this man, before he did anything, he would go into the prayer closet, go into what that would be his kitchen back then, go into the kitchen and just pray and seek God so that he will know what to what to do. Another story that he tells himself is he was discipling this guy. Apparently, the guy didn't have much emotional intelligence, and a lot of things was not going well in this discipleship relationship. And this guy came to him one Saturday morning just before he scheduled the time to just spend with the Lord. And as the guy knocked on his door, and he's like, "Oh man, I need to not spend time with the Lord, but now he is this friend of mine that I'm discipling." And he tells this guy, "Okay, just wait in the living room. I'm going to spend time with God." And after an hour, hour and a half, he came out, and this guy was still sitting there. And then this guy, apparently a month later, or a couple of months later, said, "That moment, that incident, changed his life." Because he saw the guy that he was looking up to, Fred, he was spending time with God, and he prioritized the presence of God above everything. He knew that Fred loved him, and he knew that Fred wanted the best for him, but he could see that where this guy got his power from, his love from, was the presence of God. So I want to talk about the inner room story, writing an inner room story with God. Smith Wigglesworth, they tell a story, a guy that was in New Zealand, writes, he says he heard Smith Wigglesworth was coming to New Zealand, and then some of his friends told them that whenever Smith Wigglesworth does a meeting or something, he would get a couple of people in a room, and then they would pray. They would just keep on praying. And then the presence of God will literally just flood the place so much that people won't get enough oxygen to breathe. And then one by one, they will just start leaving the room. But then Smith Wigglesworth will remain. So this guy writing the story, he says, "Okay, deal on, God. When Smith Wigglesworth is going to come to our place, I'm going to be the man that stays with Smith Wigglesworth." So Smith Wigglesworth come to his town, and they do the prayer meeting, and he keeps on going. And he's the last man in the prayer room, but he couldn't stay there because of the presence of God being so tangible in that place. Because many times we think of God as something small. I think it's what God said when I felt now that God's saying, "Hey, do you really believe what you're singing?" Because we know God is somebody that God, we speak about him on Sunday mornings in that church or in this church, or we read about him in the Bible. But think of the God that created the universe. Nobody has ever figured this being out. If he enters a room, what will happen? Obviously, amazing things will happen. And Smith Wigglesworth, he was so in tune with the Spirit. He had such a strong relationship with God that he could handle the very presence of God. And that is the place where we want to be at. If all else fails, we must know the presence of God. Not if all else fails. We must start with the presence of God. And from there, we must move into whatever we want to do. Basically, one scripture for the night. Matthew 6, verse 6. Easy, eh? Easy. Matthew 6, verse 6. Okay, let's read it. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door." Oh, nice and practical. "And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I was telling the morning crowd, God actually wants us to be teenagers. What do teenagers do? They do this. Huh? Oh yeah, let's rather use this door. That one didn't work. So teenagers are like, "Ach ma, da 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 da," and then oh, it didn't really work. But anyway, slam the door, become a teenager. I want you to remember this. God says, "Lock the door, come in with me and spend time with me. Get to know my presence. Get to know me. I want to know you, but get to know me, because that's where I am." So 2 points basically from this scripture. One is God is in secret. That's what the scripture says. to your Father who is in secret. So where is God? Behind your door. Ever thought of that? You want to find God? Find him behind your door. Close the door, you will find God in the secret place. The second point is, when you search God out in secret, he will reward you in the open. When you search God out in secret, he will reward you in the open. Says the last part B of the scripture. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So it's not only amazing to know God, but there's actually rewards. That's also quite a cool thing of God, is that he loves rewarding his children. So where do we start with life? How do we go about doing life? We go about doing life from the secret place, from the inner room. It's not from earth to heaven. We don't use earthly things to go to heaven. We want to encounter God that is in heaven, and then we want to move from heaven to earth. So the whole idea of God as this upside-down kingdom thing. He says, if you're in the secret and you're with me and you spend times and you're behind closed doors and you and I, we have conversations and you search me out, then I will reward you in the open. I will give you the victories in the open. And all of us need those victories. All of us have desires to even have godly desires to impact this world, to impact a family, to get somebody saved, or to see a miracle happen, or to spread the gospel, or to make lots of money, to send missionaries into wherever. We have these great desires in us. And God says, where does it start? In the inner room. Where God writes your inner room story. And then he will reward you in the open. So why is it so important, the inner room? Because it's about knowing God. I studied theology. And what we did was studied the Bible. Like, we looked into the scriptures, the Hebrew and the Greek, some Aramaic. And we studied the Bible. And we studied the Word. But some of us never got the writer of the Word. Some of those people that came in there with me in first year, they were zealous for God, not for the Bible, for God. In the end of our 4 years, they were zealous for the Bible. They weren't zealous for God. What happened? They never made an effort to know God. Before you even study the Bible, the most important thing in this life is not to know the Word. Yes, the Word is the standard of everything. If you do something and if you experience something that's contradictory to the word, then it's probably not from God. So use the scripture. Like Donnie. Donnie loves memorizing scripture. Donnie has memorized a lot of scripture. Do that. It's amazing. You can just drive along the highway and quote scripture to you. Be your own audio Bible. It's amazing. Or get Donnie to phone Donnie and say, Donnie, hey, Psalm 119. There you go. And dan sê reg vir die lang pad. You. So it's all about knowing God. Knowing God. When I say is, it's still too big for me to really comprehend. To know God. God that created the universe and then knows everything about everyone sitting in this room and also the billions of other people. That is too awesome a thought. One of the CDs that I'm listening to and really getting into my emotions for a man that's difficult, the sensitive, the female side of Amor, is Mr. Edwards, Relentless. If you get that CD, it's amazing. But anyway, one of the lines is, I'll waste my life to search you out. I'll waste my life to search you out. Only girls would say that. Eh? I'll waste my life, but as long as I search you out. It's difficult to say that, especially as a man. I'll waste my life, leave everything, all my ambitions, all the things that I want to do in this world, and I just want to know you. That's what she's saying. I just want to know you. It is difficult for all of us to make that a priority. I think what a listener was saying earlier also is that if you lose your life, you'll find it. If you lose your life, you'll find it. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The first time I read this scripture, I'm like, this seems like quite a Christian oak, this exorcist, miracle worker, amazing guy. But then God says, depart from me, I don't know you. So God's actually just helping us to prioritize. He says, apart from the works that you can do for me, that is secondary. Your primary function in life is to know me, is to slam the door and get to know God and to say, God, here I am. I don't know exactly how to communicate with you, but here I am. Please communicate with me. And don't know exactly how to go about it, but I want to know you. Hey, you know this about God. I can see something in your life. How do I get to know that side of God? To know God is our most important thing. It's our most important ministry. We're going to watch the video clip quickly. And the woman on the well, it's a girl.
I am a woman of no distinction, of little importance. I am a woman of no reputation save that which is bad. You whisper as I pass by and cast judgmental glances, though you don't really take the time to look at me or even get to know me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And otherwise, what's the point in doing either one of them in the first place? I want to be known. I want someone to look at my face and not just see two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears, but to see all that I am and could be, all my hopes, loves, and fears. But that's too much to hope for, to wish for, or pray for, so I don't, not anymore. Now I keep to myself, and by that I mean the pain that keeps me in my own private jail, the pain that's brought me here at midday to this well. To ask for a drink is no big request, but to ask it of me, a woman unclean, ashamed, used and abused, an outcast, a failure, a disappointment, a sinner. No drink passing from these hands to your lips could ever be refreshing, only condemning, as I'm sure you condemn me now, but you don't. You're a man of no distinction, though of the utmost importance, a man with little reputation, at least so far. You whisper and tell me to my face what all those glances have been about, and you take the time to really look at me, but don't need to get to know me, for to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And you know me, you actually know me, all of me and everything about me, every thought inside and hair on top of my head, every hurt stored up, every hope, every dread, my past and my future, all I am and could be. You tell me everything, you tell me about me. And that which is spoken by another would bring hate and condemnation. Coming from you brings love, grace, mercy, hope, and salvation. I've heard of one to come who would save a wretch like me. And here in my presence, you say, I am he. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And I just met you, but I love you. I don't know you, but I want to get to. Let me run back to town. This is way too much for just me. There are others, brothers, sisters, lovers, haters, the good and the bad, sinners and saints, who should hear what you've told me, who should see what you've shown me, who should taste what you gave me, who should feel how you forgave me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And they all need this too. We all do need it for our own.
I remember the first time that I heard it, probably like 4 years ago, I thought, to be known is to be loved. Sounds very girly to me. And to be loved is to be known. But then I got really into knowing my wife, understanding my wife, because in a way I've always had lots of friends. I've always had good relationships with people, but not many very intimate friendships. And when I started to know my wife, I started to understand that she wants to be known. Like, one thing that we really fought about was that I didn't know exactly how she takes her tea. Now I know. Lots of milk, half a sugar. Half a sugar? I think it's half a sugar. Anyway, she never knows. It is half a sugar. But anyway. But it's the woman at the well, and God meets her there, and she's and this is so powerful because this whole poem is from her perspective, and she says that she is experiencing that God knows her. God knows her, and even now, just growing in my emotional capacity to love my wife and to love people, I'm getting to understand that it is really about when you enter into a friendship with somebody else is to know the other person and to know yourself. And you want to be known and to make yourself vulnerable so that you can be known. And it is a difficult place, especially for men. But now God is taking me even further. He's saying, Amo, I want to be known. I want to be known. I want you to meet me in the secret place and to know me so that when people talk to you, they will see God. They will see God. They will know God. We can know God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We can know God. So why do we need to go into the inner room and start writing those stories with God? It's because we want to know God. We want to search Him out. We want to waste our lives. Maybe we should make that a line for the evening service. We want to waste our lives searching Him out. Because there's so much of life that flows from a relationship where we know God. It's not the things of God, but God Himself. Not the Bible, but the writer of the Bible. Not the miracles, but the miracle worker. Not creation, but the creator. I love reading principles. Like sowing and reaping is a principle. If you sow, you will reap. That's what the Bible says. I love those kind of principles. But there's a higher level of living. We're not only living by principles, but by the presence of God. So you are aware of God's presence on you, in your life. There's this monk, Brother Lawrence, get his book, Practicing the Presence of God, I think is the book's name. He was just a chef in one of the monasteries, and he was just practicing the presence of God even while he was cooking food. And he said, that is what life's about. Practicing the presence of God, having the presence of God, being aware of God's presence on you, in you, all over you, even while you're doing something so simple like making food. So we can know God, and then we ultimately want to move to a place where we have the presence of God all over us. But it will not happen apart from having great and quality time behind that door. So it's about living from the presence. And we're all called to a priesthood. 1 Peter 2 says that. It's a priesthood of all believers. We are a holy priesthood. Now what did the priests do? They not only sacrificed animals. No, they ministered unto God. They were there so they could minister unto God. So what's our primary ministry is just to minister to God. Just to say, God, here I am. I want to speak to you. My life, I want to revolve everything around you. That is our main goal. If we look at a guy like Joshua, Exodus 33, it says that Moses and Joshua, they were in the temple, and then Moses went out, and he was a friend of God, and he was a great, he carried the presence of God. And then it says, Moses remained. Why did he remain? Because he had to go into the promised land. He knew there was a great task at hand. So he spent time with God. He was in that inner room, building up his faith so that he could enter the promised land, so he could be the leader of the pack. David, he was a man of God's presence. He was so close to God's heart that he, even in the Old Testament, he got to a place where he understood that God is not about sacrifices, but God is about the broken and contrite heart. He's about the heart. And he went into the temple, stole from the showbread. Other people would get killed for that. He was actually commended by Jesus for doing that because he understood the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? He knew God. Even Jesus himself, Luke 6, it's just before he chose the 12 disciples. It says that he went up in the mountain to pray because he had a difficult decision. Who to choose. So if we are faced with difficulties in life, what should we do? Just close the door. Close the door and go there, worship, say, God, here I am. I don't know what to do. I'm really struggling with this. God, come on. Yeah, man, this goal or this test or my marriage, Lord, and I need finances for this. Lord, I don't have a purpose. God, I really don't know if I should be friends with these people. What business venture to take? Just close the door. Go in there, and then the thing that God speaks to you, just go and do it. Just go and do it. And in 2 weeks' time, we'll just explore on how exactly to do it practically. But for now, I want us to, for homework, to go and to close the door and just to say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. Psalm 91, 14 to 16, I'm going to just end up with this. It says, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. I will rescue those who love me. You can also put in there, I will rescue those who know me. I will protect those who trust in my name, those who know me. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. This is from New Living Translation. So God has all these things in store for us. He loves giving blessings to his children. He loves honoring his children. But so many of us, we love representing God before people, but we've never represented our lives before God. We've never made the time to just spend time with God so that we can spend time out in the open, so that we can be rewarded out in the open. I have this friend in East London, and end of last year, my wife and I, we went there, and the family, we went there. And the moment we arrived there, he was like, hey, Omar, there's some cool drink in the fridge, da-da-da-da-da. And he said, sorry, but I need to go into my room now because I don't feel well about this thing that's happening. So hour and a half later, with lots of worship and loud praying, he came out. He's like, oh, I'm fresh now. I have the peace of God. And for me, it spoke so well. It was so powerful what he conveyed. He said, oh, well, that's where I find my strength, with God. Like all over the Bible is like, in God you'll find your strength. God is a strong and mighty tower. In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Where does that start? It starts in your inner room, where you meet with God. You say, God, I want to know you. And it's not like we want to spend time in meetings like this. We want to worship together, because then all of us bring all our different stories and we bring our different angles to God's majesty, to his glory. We bring it together and it's a much bigger and better picture of who God is. But we are called to do that individually. Intimacy can only happen between two people behind closed doors. That's the rule of married life. Those of you who are not married, sorry, but all of you have seen movies. This is how it should work. If you're married, I'm not going to invite Clive into my room. No, I'm not going to do that. Into my closed door room. Intimacy should happen behind a closed door. It's a trick that they taught me. If you bring in sex, people remember it. Okay. So intimacy will only happen behind closed doors between two people. In terms of having intimacy with God, it is that door, close the door, you and God have an intimate relationship. Okay, here's again, it's a bit of a sex thought, but just, God, thank you for pure thoughts here. Okay, just bear with me for a moment. Now, sex is intimate. We know that, and it's holy, and it's great. Sex is, if you're married, it is great to have sex. But there's a place where we can enter with God into a more intimate relationship with God than we can find in sex. And that is amazing. Like the world and everything says sex is amazing, and sex really is amazing. Go read songs of song. Donnie, have you memorized them? Okay, you haven't. But just think, you and God having that kind of relationship. Moses was a friend of God. And I really want to challenge you. I was twice this past 2 weeks, one of the guys is sitting here, so I'm not going to look at him. He asked me for advice, and I just felt that I should just tell him to go to God, man. God has all the answers. Although I thought maybe I could give him some wise words. But it's really about you seeking out God. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And the way that I'm understanding God or experiencing God is He actually loves concealing stuff. Very similar to a woman. Guys, there's a tip. And it's the glory of a king to search it out. To search it out. And you're not going to do it in big meetings like this. You're going to do it. Stoorkamer 2. On your doors, right? Stoorkamer 2. Storeroom 2. Okay. Okay, but it is. Okay, so we're going to stand. Okay, those of you who have neglected that, who have maybe even come to church, or maybe you haven't come to church, or maybe you've had some other experiences at other places, I want you to respond to this, because God is not a God that's, oh, you missed out a year on inner room time with me, I'm going to keep myself from you for a year. No, He's not like that. He's saying, I've called you, I've made you for intimacy with me. I've made you to know me. So the moment you respond to God and say, God, I have that desire to meet you too. God's saying, yes. Come and search me out. Let's start the relationship all over. And one of the greatest things and amazing tools God and Jesus has given us to do this, just to say sorry, to repent. Not only I say sorry that I haven't made the time, I'm also changing my way of thinking. I'm changing from a place where I thought I can do it by myself, because that's what you're saying if you're not spending time with God. You're thinking, okay, but I can do it on my own. Jesus, he's not really the cornerstone of my life. And I don't want to condemn you, but I want to emphasize the importance of having a relationship with God that starts in the inner room. And you say, okay, God, I'm not going to carry on my own. I'm going to come to you. And then God's like, wow, thank you. Yeah, I want to know you, and I actually have solutions for you. I have promises for you. Yes, and those miracles that you are trusting God for, the gift of faith or the gift of words of knowledge or evangelism, whatever you want to do for me, I have those things, but just come and get them from me. So I want those of you who feel convicted the Holy Spirit is speaking to, we're going to worship now, and you're going to lay on, you're going to whatever, lay op die grond, doen jou ding with God. And you're going to say, sorry to God, I'm not here to spoon feed you. You're not my baby. You're going to make right with God, and you're going to say, God, I'm going to start this inner room thing with you. And then you do that, you say sorry, and you ask God for intimacy, and you actually go and do it. 90% of church goers, they say it, but they don't do it. Okay, then you actually go and do it. And then you get a friend. You slide into a small group. And you say, hey, guys, that guy that talked about sex, he said that we must start spending time with God. I made a decision to do that. I made a decision to do that. I want you to keep me accountable.